Many do not know this, but when I was younger, I sang in choirs. And I used to joke with my friends about being able to do the holy shuffle, which is what I'm gonna call what we just did here so I can check off a lifelong dream. Done, right? I wanted to do the holy shuffle because all we did was the heavenly sway. And I felt like it just wasn't good enough. We needed more. Now, the reason I was focused on that, let me explain my musical skill level. I had figured out that in that group setting, that if something started coming out of my mouth that I didn't like or others didn't like, I could just say the word peanut butter over and over and over again. Amateurs said the same words that everybody else said, but peanut butter has a lot of lip movement to it, and it looks like you're trying really hard, right? Now, if everybody else is holding hallelujah when you do that, just don't think about it. I know I didn't, right? That's my level of skill. That's why I was talking about finding a way to jazz it up with dance. I couldn't really sing, which makes the next story I'm going to tell you a little confusing. When Tracy and I first got married, we were going to a small church, and we were asked to sing a duet on Sunday in front of everybody. Now, questions come to mind, like, what were they thinking? I have a theory. I grew up singing hymns. We sang the same songs over and over again, and I sang them a lot because I grew up in a Christian youth camp, which meant 10 weeks out of the year, I went to a church service 7 days in a week. And one of those, we sang for an hour before anything else got started. I sang these songs a lot. I sang them so much, I could actually sing them on pitch with energy. And I think they heard me singing in the church service and they thought, this dude can sing, let's ask him. The more important question is, why did I say yes? I don't know. I have no idea. Haven't been able to figure that one out. But I did. And so the day came, it rolled around, and you know, it probably would have been wise if we picked one of those hymns that I know. Did we? No. We practiced a different song, and I can tell you, it didn't help. But Sunday rolls around, we're getting ready to go, and I guess I had this thought. Look, these are all friends. If this goes poorly, most of them will probably still be my friend. And if I play this right, a few of them who won't want to be, I'd be happy about it. So let's go ahead and just do this thing, and we'll see what happens. But what I didn't know is that day the pastor had invited somebody from the community to come and share about something was happening in our town with us. And here's what I've discovered. If you want to know a way to make a nervous person more nervous, that's it. Now I was gonna perform in front of a stranger and there were butterflies. We got up, we sang, it did not go well. I know that because my wife and I have never talked about it since. I'm fairly certain I'm breaking some sort of unwritten rule where we're not supposed to bring that up or ever talk about it because it's not a good memory, okay? So we haven't discussed it, but it was bad. She did great. But every musical word that you can think of right now, tone, pitch, throw whatever you want in there, butchered it. That's what I did. I just butchered it. We go back to our seats. Like, it's so terrible. And the person who has to follow us is the guest. And I've only, like, realized this thinking back on it. He had to go up and pick up with a group of people who were now experiencing a form of PTSD. They didn't know what to do. Like, he's trying to find a way to bridge the gap, the poor guy. But here, I remember one thing. He complimented us before he started, and I remember thinking, we can't trust a thing out of this man's mouth. Like, I don't know the song that we sang. I don't remember the rest of the day, but I remember that dirty, dirty liar complimenting us right after I crashed that thing into a wall. I remember that, right? Now, that is my musical baggage. And you would think with all of that in my background, when the time would come for us to stand like we just did and sing, that I would be the quietest person in the room. That's not the case because I've had some other experiences too. God gave me the privilege of traveling to some places in the world where I saw people who were in real poverty. I traveled to southern India in the Tamil Nadu area, stayed for a week out in the countryside, living in their homes, hanging out with them. When I say homes, I mean these were shacks that had dirt floors and not much else. There were no closets in these places. They were wearing everything they owned. The bathroom outside was a lean-to that was attached to the house that had a hole in the ground that you would squat over. There was a little trickle of cold water that they counted as a shower that would wipe the stink off of you. These people were poor, and they were some of the kindest, hospitable people that you would ever meet. They had had an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter had changed the way that they looked at life, and so they treated us in ways that were shocking for the place that they were at in their lives. I had the opportunity to go to some of their church services with them. And I'll remember a couple of them. The one I want to tell you about, I rode on the back of a motorcycle down dirt roads for a long time into the middle of nowhere. And we met in a hut. The picture I have, it just gives you the size of scale of the number of people that might be in this kind of a meeting. This is not the picture of the place I was at. I was pretty focused on being there with them. I went to a round hut. It was a dirt floor. There were 10 people in this village that was just starting to have people come to Jesus. These people paid a price to come to Jesus. People in their community were rejecting them because they were making this choice. They had asked me to prepare something to teach on, and I was gonna do that through a translator. So I was prepared for that. Here's what I wasn't prepared for. They decided to sing before I would teach. And when I say sing, I mean like Psalm 100 singing. Let me read this for you so you understand. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's how they sang. It was with an intensity. And I found it to be peculiar because these people had nothing and they were singing like they had everything. Because the everything they felt they'd had was a God who came into their life and gave them hope, gave them purpose, gave them meaning. And they were just trying to express it. They weren't singing out of this polite thing that they would do in public with each other. They had this thing going on in their heart that they wanted to release into the world. And they sang. And it changed me to hear them talk to God in that way, to see where they were coming from. See, I'd always known that worship was important. But worship is more than just important. It's one of those peculiar things that we do as a church together because it has the opportunity to actually change people. Change how you are before God, change you with each others. It has that chance. Now, listen, this is something you could do alone. You could sing alone. A lot of people do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. They use it in their worship times or their Bible study times. It's as a way of focusing their hearts on God. But I'm telling you right now, there is something unique. There is something powerful that happens when a group comes together and does this one particular thing. We raise our voices to God together.
And I get the privilege of standing up here every Sunday with you guys to experience those worship time together. And it's incredible. It really, really is. I will say it never crossed my mind to invite Blair to do a song special or anything like that. So we're safe. Don't worry. That will most likely come up in therapy. But no, it's so true. There is nothing for me like experiencing the presence of God through worship. I love it so much. It truly never really gets old. And you probably see me, well, yeah, you're the music guy. You play guitar, you sing, you got all these songs memorized. Trust me, I do not have them memorized. The music part for me is easy, yes. But I'm convinced that worship is not just about music. Every week I remind my team that yes, these lights are really cool and the guitar solos are awesome and the drum fills are really, really exciting, but that's not what it's about. Worship is truly about our hearts and our lifestyle. We use these resources here at Waypoint, the lights, the sounds, the music, as a medium to connect with God, but God isn't contained by this room. God isn't contained by the music. God doesn't only show up at Waypoint. And can I just say that if you have that thought right now that God is only here, that you can only experience that here, that you're not alone. I've always been so fascinated by the book of Psalms. Not in the sense that it tells a good story, because it does, or in the sense that it's entertaining, because it actually gets kind of confusing at times, but in the way that the people of Israel used it to connect with God. So the idea was this: the tabernacle, and then later the temple, would be a place where the ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrive, you would see art, imagery everywhere. There would be priests performing all these rituals. They would be burning all this stuff. You would hear all these songs being sung. You would hear all this poetry being read. All of it symbolically proclaiming that God rules the world and that he's worthy. And we've all pretty much just entered into his living room. So the temple was a place to be in God's presence, but also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom. So you would go there to meet with God, right? Mitchell pointed out 2 weeks ago that we are the temple, but back then they had an actual physical location to go to until the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and they burned down their temple. I mean, this is devastating. Where would they go now to meet with God? Is God even listening anymore? Am I able to talk with him? I mean, the Holy Spirit is with us, but they didn't have that yet. So where would they talk with God now? And that's where the book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back through poetry and songs. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you, they invite me into this literary temple. The book starts off immediately by describing a lifestyle of worship. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." In Hebrew, that word meditate, hagah means literally to mutter or speak quietly. The idea is that every day for the rest of your life, you slowly, quietly read the Bible out loud to yourself, and then you go and talk about it to your friends, to your family, to your community, pondering all of the puzzles and making the connections, and you start discovering what it all means. And as you let the Bible interpret itself, the Bible starts to read you. And all of a sudden, the scripture that we have been reading starts being applied in our daily lives. We start to see the world through a different lens. We start to see the world through the Holy Spirit. And that's when we realize where our true worship actually comes from. It doesn't come from the music. It's not the room. It's not the atmosphere that we're in. Our lives, our actions, the way that we rest, the way that we work, the way that we treat those that we like, the way that we treat those that we don't like, because people are really difficult to get along with, but we still have to try, right? That in itself is an act of true worship. Noah last week identified part of that as seeing others as being made in the image of God. And right now, if you're looking at me and you're like, well, that's really difficult because I'm supposed to get this feeling, sensation that I get when I'm clapping and singing with the person at work that I really frustrates me at times. Yeah, Jesus thought it would be difficult too. And that's why Paul dives deeper into this idea of true worship in the book of Romans. He describes it in detail how Jesus should be involved in every area of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, the people had gotten so used to their daily sacrifices that they forgot that it wasn't about the routine or the motions. It was about the heart. Instead of the animal sacrifices that they were doing, instead of our normal activities like going to church, singing, tithing, checkbox, 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 and then returning to our daily lives, instead of all of that, we should involve our hearts, minds, and will in worship and obedient service. There was a big shift that happened in my relationship with God once I realized that I needed to worship him in everything that I did. Not just with music, because against that part, yes, it's easier for me. And I started to hear God in the quiet. And if you know me at all, I'm kind of afraid of silence. Yeah, even this right now, it's a little timid. But I'll be honest, God started to tell me things, to show me things in places that I would least expect. And my relationship with God went from discovering during a devotional time and scripture time to hearing him while I'm washing dishes, running in silence, which running outside in silence, it's like you're just hearing yourself dying. Like, while I'm changing my son's diaper. Yeah, the Spirit was moving there, guys. It really was. Slowing down. It blew my mind, the worship experience that I got. And again, it's tricky because people have tension, people have arguments, there's disagreements. But it blew my mind, the worship experience I got when I started to treat my wife with the love, kindness, and care that she deserves. This is worship too.
You It's why worship is a little tricky, because there is a lot of scriptures that talk about it being song. Is it song? Yes, it is. It's how we sing and express this loving kindness we've been shown by God. Is it how we live? Yeah, it's that too. In fact, here's how it works. If you go and live like a she-devil all week and then show up at church into the building on Sunday and sing like he's your everything, the question is that really worship? Because I believe that you were made to shout for joy. I believe that you have this thing inside you that wants to respond back to God with loving kindness for what he's done. There's something in us all that has that motivation to do that. But if our lives don't reflect what those words are, it becomes meaningless. If we're not chasing the values that God has, if we're not trying to adjust the attitudes that we have, take on the virtues that matter to God, then we're missing out on something. The effort is to find a way to honor God in such a way that the way we live matches the words we sing. That there's unity. There's a combination there. It means that everything you do is an opportunity for you to worship. I made a little list. This could mean that the stuff that you look on, your computer, the time you spend on your phone, did you know those are all acts of worship? How you choose to spend your money is an act of worship. The chores you do and the attitude that you do them with is an act of worship. The way you treat people around you, the person that you're dating, your family, it's an act of worship. How you work, the effort you give at school, the thoughts you choose to entertain or to put out of your head, they're all acts of worship. They're all an attempt to find a way to do what Luis read from that verse, is to be a living sacrifice, to find some way to properly worship God. And it's not just with my voice, it's aligning my voice and my life together. You might think, well, you know, I could sing alone, maybe I could do this alone too. Can I just tell you, God put us in community to do the difficult things. And worshiping is one of those difficult things that he put us together to do. Because everything I just read to you and everything else that God would call you to do as an act of worship is difficult. It's hard. So you need people in your life who can support you, who can encourage you, who can sometimes hold you accountable and call you up to the kind of life that you want to live. It's not about being perfect. It's about finding some way to match this sense that I have that I want to give God praise and worship for what he's done in my life, and that it goes with the life I'm living. Why? Because, my friends, God deserves both of those things from us. He deserves that kind of worship.
So we were preparing for this weekend, and I asked the band if they could play this song. I've heard this song a while back, and I've never heard it sung this way. It talks about the creation, everything that God has created, the oceans, the skies, us. Describes that it rises to him to worship him. And I just thought it'd be really cool for us to listen to that as we continue our service. Everything rises. Everything rises. So we're about to do that. We're about to lift up our voices. We're about to enter into this time that we normally hear call worship. We do that in several ways. We sing, we clap. Some of you drink coffee. I love doing that. And I'd just love to give you something to think about. We're going to sing a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of a longer time. And I would love for you to bring this to God and to just have a conversation with Him. Part of worship is how we live. It's what we've been talking about. And you need people who will help you by giving you truth and grace. So friends, find a community that will encourage you. It's a way to honor God. And that's tough to say because I don't know what community you come from. I don't know what you've experienced, but I can tell you that from my experience, finding a community can be anything. I love running long distances. I know it sounds silly, but I love that. It's not just the training. It's not just the sweat. And it's so much bigger than that. It's coming together with a group of people, getting ready to tackle a finish line. And if you think about it, it's not that much different than what we are doing here this morning. One group of people, one community pursuing with one goal of worshiping God with our lives. And that same energy that I felt out there in those tracks, I have felt it on this stage too. With you guys lifting up your voices with the team, all singing, not about us, but to God. And I just can't help but wonder what would it be like out there if we were to bring that energy with us. What kind of world would we be if we lived in a community that worshiped God with our lives? And I know that God honors that. I know that He's in that. And then finally, as we go, as we're about to sing these songs, is there anything internally that you have to bring up to God in the sense of letting something go? Is there something that is just holding you back from that life of worship that God calls us to have? I invite you this morning, friends. I invite you guys to stand with me. Why don't you stand with me? I invite you to lift up your voices to worship Him. Let's sing.